The Nobel Peace Prize is one of the five Nobel Prizes established by the will of Swedish industrialist, inventor, and armaments manufacturer Alfred Nobel. Along with the prizes in chemistry and physics, physiology or medicine, and literature. I had to say those kind of slow because that's one of our kids' sheets questions. Since March 1901, it has been awarded annually, with some exceptions, to those who have done the most or the best work for fraternity between nations, for the abolition or reduction of standing armies, and for the holding and promotion of peace congresses. That was a quote from his will. Nobel died in 1896, and he did not leave an explanation for choosing peace as a prize category. As he was trained, he was a trained chemical engineer. The categories for chemistry and physics were obvious choices. The reasoning behind the Peace Prize is less clear, but according to the Norwegian Nobel Committee, his friendship with Bertha von Suttner, a peace activist and later recipient of the prize, profoundly influenced his decision to include peace as a category. Some Nobel scholars suggest it was Nobel's way to compensate for developing destructive forces. His inventions included dynamite and ballistite, both of which were used violently during his lifetime. I thought that was very interesting. Turn to Galatians 5, 22 to 23, as we will consider peace. We've begun to reap the actual fruit of the Holy Spirit after spending the first 3 weeks in this study, cultivating the soil of our hearts in order to grow the most mature, the most ripe, the most succulent, delicious fruit that we can grow. And we did so by seeing how we first need to be taking on the very character of God, followed by cultivating a devotion to God, and then lastly, nurturing humility in our lives. We recognize that if these three things are not present in our lives to some degree, it would be virtually impossible to display the fruit of the Holy Spirit, certainly in the way God intends. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we finally got around to the actual fruit, the first of which is love. We said that love is kind of that umbrella fruit. It is the fruit that binds the others together. In fact, if you don't have love for God and others, the other fruit would be absolutely meaningless in your life. Then last week, we looked at joy, and in so doing, considered some of the stumbling blocks to joy, which frankly is often, most often, I would say, our sin. We also talked about the means of joy and the fact that joy comes to us, yes, through the Holy Spirit, but then there's also a human responsibility to be joyful in the Lord, and then some practical ways to cultivate that joy in our lives. So now we come to peace. Let's go ahead, though, and read our Galatians text. It's just these couple of verses after explaining all of the ways that somebody might carry out the desire of the flesh, sinful ways that Paul writes down leading up to this. Then he says this in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so again, I give you peace. Now, I want you to think of some of the different ways that we use this word peace, because we use it a lot. We use it a lot. I think I mentioned earlier on, that's often been a favorite. Well, we kind of make fun of it now, you know, Miss America. And well, what would you do if you were Miss America? I would bring peace to the world. But we also have things like peace officers. My dad was a peace officer. Peacemakers. I think this is interesting. We call missiles what? Peacekeepers. Peaceniks, that was a name given to pacifists who would oppose the war. Peacetime. We mentioned the Nobel Peace Prize. We have a peace process, peace offerings, disturbing the peace. We have a justice of the peace. Peace pipes, inner peace, peace corps, peace treaties, peace on earth, peace of mind, not to be confused with, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Different kind of peace. We have popular phrases like, you know, peace, brothers, love, sisters. We have John Lennon's from, this is all from the certainly the hippie movement, give peace a chance phrase. I remember from my favorite TV show growing up, Hawkeye on the TV show MASH one time saying, war is hell and we should all be striving for peace. Apollo 11, appropriate, the anniversary of the moon lunar landing and the walk on the moon. Their motto for their flight was, we come in peace for all mankind. My son Will, when he was 3, had a favorite peace saying. It was, I'm Buzz Lightyear, I come in peace. You remember that, Willie? He does remember that. That's why his head dropped and his face went over. You know, they tell you in seminary, don't use illustrations or you embarrass your kids, but you know, sorry, son. We've come up with symbols about peace, right? We got our peace symbol, or that's our peace sign, right? We got our peace symbol that you sometimes see. I remember in grade school, we had a principal, and he would get up in front of the cafeteria. It was getting too noisy, and he'd put his hands up. And everybody put their hands up and get it quiet. What's the meaning of peace? What does peace really mean? In these cases, I always start with Webster's and then try to kind of compare Webster's with the Bible, right? Webster's tells us, number one, a state of tranquility or quiet. Freedom from civil disturbance. A state of security or order within a community provided for by law or custom. Also, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Another one, harmony in personal relations. Fourthly, a state or period of mutual concord between governments, a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. And lastly, to become silent or quiet. Well, there's also what peace is not. Sometimes it's good to look at the opposite. Peace is certainly not contentious. It is not quarrelsome. It is not full of strife or disorder. It is not anxiousness or worry or fret or trouble or anger or disturbance. It is not to agitate or to bring conflict to. It is not war. It is not stress. It is not fear. Now, the most common word for peace in the New Testament is eirene. Eirene is the Greek, which has several meanings, and many of them are similar to Webster's, so it's not so far off. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament says harmony, the opposite of dissension and war, tranquility, health, welfare, prosperity, every kind of good. In the Old Testament, you'll recognize this word, shalom. Shalom is used of peace. It literally means to be whole or to be sound or to be safe. And it's often used as a greeting or a farewell, kind of like the same way aloha would be, right? It can be hello or it can be goodbye kind of thing. But it means a lot along the lines of, may that which is good within you richly abound and flow out to those around you. That's what's meant when somebody would say shalom. Peace is the paramount blessing that Israel was looking for in the Messianic kingdom. The kingdom that the Messiah would bring about. So today, we're going to consider a threefold way, or the threefold way, that the Bible really deals or describes peace. Peace with God, peace within yourself, and peace with others. So, of course, first, peace with God. Now, I doubt I'm going to surprise anybody here, but the fact is, all human beings start out as enemies of God. You and I all started out as an enemy of God. And this goes back, of course, to the fall of mankind in the garden and God's consequences for man, including the truth that all people are born of the seed of Adam. That is, all are born of the flesh. This is how we are born, right? And we are born a sinner. We call it, a sin nature. And it's a sin nature that stems from Adam himself. Paul tells us this in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, the one man is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to some men. No, it spread to all men, referring, of course, to people. All people, because all sinned. Right? You know Romans 3:23, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this begins at the time of conception. Conception, as David wrote, King David, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. From the time of conception all the way through, we're sinners. All of us start out as friends of the world, which is to say then we are enemies of God, says James 4:4. We have been ensnared by the devil. We've been held captive by him to do his will. We find ourselves in utter opposition to God. The prophet Isaiah writes in 59 verses 2 and 3, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. That's all of us. All of us. So in this, there is no peace. There is no peace with God. Speaking for himself, the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 57, 20 to 21, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. That's all of us. I don't know if you've ever been on the ocean when the waves were just ginormous. Ginormous. A tossing sea is never fun. Never fun. And to make matters worse, he talks about it being a sea of refuse and mud. You know, I grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area, and you look out at the bay, I've never seen it clear. It's muddy. It's murky, right? It's just like, it's just, you know, constantly stirring up the mud and the murk, and the last place that I would want to be would be like swimming in the water or being tossed up in the waves or out in the middle of the potato patch outside the Golden Gate. Or I was trying to even think, what would be even more disgusting? Well, unfortunately, the Ganges River in India is so horribly polluted, but can you imagine being in that and being tossed around here and there in the muck and the mire? That's what Isaiah, what the Lord is talking about. And of course, the answer to this problem of being an enemy of God is to be reconciled with him. We need to be reconciled with our Creator. We need to be brought back close to our Creator. There was once a husband and wife who became estranged and finally separated. They left the city and resided in different parts of the country. The husband one day chanced to return to this city on a matter of business, and he went out to the cemetery, to the grave of their only son. He was standing by the grave in fond reminiscence when he heard a step behind him. Turning, he saw his estranged wife. The first inclination of both was to turn away, but they had a common binding interest in that grave. And instead of turning away, they clasped hands over that grave of their son and found themselves reconciled one to another. Think about it. It took nothing less than death to reconcile them. It takes nothing less than death through the precious blood of Christ to reconcile man to God. The only way for reconciliation to be possible, friends, is to be freed from our bonds to Satan, liberated from your prison of sin. And this has happened. Compliments of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross in your place to, of course, take the punishment that you, that I deserve for our sins against this holy, righteous, perfect God. God, in his justice, must punish sin, but thankfully, he chose to punish his son instead of us. And then thankfully, Jesus willingly died, willingly went to the cross on our behalf, taking all of our sin upon himself, literally becoming sin for us, so that the Father's wrath would all come down on His Son, and His wrath could be appeased, and we could be forgiven. Fully and completely, for all time, for all eternity. And this is what then allows us to be part of God's eternal kingdom with He and His Son. Our reconciliation back to God brings us peace with Him. In Colossians 1, verses 21 to 22, Paul writes, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." Who is this about? Us. "Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." So peace with God is foundational to all other forms of peace, such as the next one, peace within ourselves. Or we could also call this personal peace. Peace within ourselves or personal peace. Okay, so now that we have peace with God, we're reconciled back to God, then great. That must mean then that we always have the peace of God in our hearts and lives. It means we are constantly 100% day in, day out, every second of every day, peace-filled. Is that right? It doesn't really seem so, huh? I mean, yeah, does it mean that peace reigns in your life every day, day in and day out? Or, I'm sorry, does that just happen to those folks down in Reading? They just get the peace constantly. No. Jerry Bridges calls these things that rob us of our peace, he calls them disturbers of the peace. Kind of like that. Disturbers of the peace. Those things that seem to get in the way of us having the peace of God. Not peace with God, which we've established we already have as a believer, right? But having the peace of God, or peace within ourselves, in our own hearts. Well, what we again could call personal peace. Augustus, the emperor from the Bible, Roman times, heard that a gentleman of Rome, despite a great burden of debt, slept quietly and took his ease. So he desired to buy the bed that he lodged on, and what the emperor wants, the emperor gets. So he got the man's bed and slept on it himself. Needless to say, it was a useless purchase for the great emperor. It didn't do him any good. It didn't bring him any personal peace. Now, these disturbers, as we will call them, are often not the big, disastrous things in life that force us to run to the Lord for His refuge and strength and peace, but think about them instead as kind of the smaller, more mundane, average, ordinary, everyday situations of life that you and I tend to want to deal with on our own. The problem there is we often tend to deal with them in a sinful way. You know, maybe it's an argument with your spouse. Maybe it's your kids disobeying you. Maybe it's just difficult relationships. Not getting what you want or think you deserve. Anxieties that you struggle with, or jealousies or fear or resentments. Being mistreated. Just distressing circumstances. And the list goes on of that which robs you and I of personal peace. Not peace with God again, but the peace of God. Go ahead and turn to John 14:27. John 14:27. Friends, Jesus understood this very thing. And so He prays to the Father on behalf of His disciples in the upper room the night before He was crucified. And of course, He's been teaching them about the Helper, capital H, Helper, the Holy Spirit, that He's going to send them, who will be with them forever. And He says this in John 14, verse 27. Look at verse 27 of John 14. He says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Now, there's two major truths going on here in this passage. And there that Jesus tells them that through the Holy Spirit, they will be given, we will be given his very own peace. It's a supernatural peace. It is a peace that is unlike any kind of peace that the world could ever offer. It is a guaranteed peace. And then secondly, he tells them not to let their hearts be troubled nor fearful, which now gets us back to that two-sided coin that we're often looking at. On one side is the peace given to us by the Holy Spirit, and on the other side is our human responsibility in accepting his peace and putting his peace into practice in our lives. In other words, Jesus says that you can either choose to have my peace, which Paul would later identify in Philippians as the peace that passes all comprehension, the peace that passes all understanding, or you can have a troubled, fearful heart. The choice is up to you. Tap into my peace that I am offering, that I am giving, or you can have the world's version of peace, which frankly is really no peace at all. Turn to John 16, just over a couple of pages. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Now, this is much later in his prayer, but still same prayer. And you'll see this major theme of peace again. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Again, two promises. The first is that they, the disciples, and consequently us, will have tribulation while living in the world. Ooh, ouch, that hurt, huh? Sorry. Yes, that is a promise. We will have tribulation in the world. These are those disturbances even that we're talking about. Countless circumstances that tend to rob us of peace. In fact, the same things that rob us of our joy that we talked about really also rob us of our peace. And of course, again, our own sin being the biggest thief. Now, the second promise we see there in this passage, John 16, 33, is that in Christ, you and I can have peace because Christ has overcome the world. And he's overcome all of its circumstances and disturbances. He has overcome them all. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, we are promised that he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his, the Son's, feet, and gave him, the Son, as head over all things to the church, us. All things are subject to Christ. All things. Even disturbances, even circumstances that we deal with, the things that rob us of our peace. So then we ask, well, so what's the problem? What's the problem then with having this personal peace, this inner peace, this the peace of God? Because friends, I would suggest to you that we don't really believe that the same God who has all power over the universe has overcome the world and who has our best interests at heart can really bring us peace in these everyday problems. And so we just kind of continue to do things our own way. We do. It just happens and it seems we just don't even sometimes think about it. Oftentimes, as I said earlier, when we take matters into our own hands and we try to do what we think is going to bring us peace, the peace that we crave, unfortunately, we do so sinfully even. For instance, life is busy, right? It's busy, 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 busy. And between duty to family and duty to work and church and ministry and activities galore and hobbies and school and sports and service clubs and all of these different things, stress starts to build and the pressure cooker starts to increase, the pressure cooker of life. And any sense of true peace in us just tends to just vanish, gone out the window, by the wayside. It vanishes. And we think, oh, never fear, I can take care of this. Nothing that some arguments with my spouse can't relieve. A little screaming at my kids. Oh, that's always good for my soul. By the way, I stand up here and I'll be the first one to raise my hand. Drugs and alcohol for the numbing effect. That'll bring me some peace. internet pornography to relieve a little bit of stress. That's okay. Now, I'll just figure some extra time into my time card to make up for all the garbage that I got to put up with at work so I have some peace. Church? Church. That's when I'll sleep and I'll, make a run out to the lake. And we think doing these things are going to bring us peace. We aren't convinced, friends, that the same God who takes care of all the big stuff in life, the one that takes care of forgiveness of sins and eternal life with Him, is really, truly concerned with the small everyday stuff. But let me tell you, He is. He absolutely is. It's His desire for us to have peace. Yes, not just peace with Him, but the peace of Him in our lives. Even if we believe God can take care of these disturbers, the things that rob us peace, and bring us peace in the midst of them, we often doubt that He will. We might say, He can do it, He can do it, He can do it. But then we really don't think that He is going to. Well, that doubting right there, that's sin. That's sin as well. We let Satan sow the seeds of doubt and discontentment in our hearts as well and rob us of the peace that God wants us to have. And you go, what to do? What to do? What to do? Here's a good illustration. Two artists. You might have heard this. Two artists set out to make a picture representing perfect peace. And the first one painted a canvas depicting a carefree lad sitting in a boat on a little placid lake without a ripple to disturb the surface. That was his idea of peace. The other painted a raging waterfall with winds whipping the spray about. And yet on a limb overhanging the swirling water, a bird has built its nest and sits peacefully in the nest, brooding her eggs. And here, she was safe from her predatory enemies, shielded and protected by the roaring falls. In other words, real peace is the result of the peace of God in you. All this stuff in life is going to be there, the raging waterfall and the spray and the... That's going to be there. It's not about getting rid of those things, but it's about then having even the peace of God while those things are going on. So here's a couple of passages to help us with this. Help to bring the peace of God to us, this personal peace we're talking about. Go ahead and turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, classic text on peace. In Philippians chapter 4, we have Paul again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, basically gives us an anecdote to anxiety. Now, nobody here struggles with anxiety or worry, right? Again, just those folks down in Redding have that, yeah. Those folks in Los Angeles, right? Yeah. What's the anecdote? The anecdote here, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Okay, Paul, that's great. I'm just going to force it on myself. Now he tells us, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the what? Peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There it is, friends. The anecdote that Paul gives us in this passage is that we bring everything to God in prayer. All of those disturbances in life, we bring to God in prayer. We train ourselves to bring these things constantly, consistently. This means, how many times do I kind of have these choices to make during the day? Hundreds, maybe 1,000, I don't know. We take each one of these to God in prayer. And first and foremost, instead of just naturally, sinfully trying to do things on our own and find our own way of peace, because boy, that just seems like the easy way to go, pray to God and ask Him to supply your needs. And not just your physical needs, of course, no, but your spiritual needs, emotional needs. These include peace. And do so, he says, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your heart be inclined to thank Him for all He does in your life, both great and small. Thank Him for His past deliverance from your troubles. Pray and thank Him for His infinite wisdom, for His tremendous peace, His tender mercies, His grace. Thank Him for His faithfulness in your life, for not allowing you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Now, what is the result of this? Again, it's not deliverance from the things that are disturbing your peace. It's not deliverance from your difficulties of life, but rather that you will have the peace of God. Like that bird in the nest while the storm is raging. His peace that goes beyond any worldly understanding will be there to guard your heart and your mind for those who are in Christ Jesus, a believer, a Christian. Okay, Pastor, all right. This all sounds pretty good intellectually speaking. I would agree with you, but come on, let's be honest. I mean, when I find myself in the midst of a trying situation, so much of this just seems to go right out the window. Yeah, I know, I'm there with you, I get it. So two more things that we can really do in those moments. Check your motive. Check your motive right then and there. Make sure that you're not looking for deliverance, but you're truly looking for peace. Just ask yourself, ooh, am I looking for deliverance or am I looking for peace? Well, oftentimes it's just, we want to get out of this situation. Or am I looking for peace? And secondly, remember that peace is absolutely 100% available to you because it is given through the Holy Spirit who is living inside of you. It's there. We can't ever say, well, God's peace, I just didn't sense it. It's there. If the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, it's there. We can quench the Spirit, can't we? We can grieve the Spirit. We can choose not to exercise these fruits of the Spirit. But they're there, ready and waiting. Your responsibility in these times is to pray for God's peace and to look to the Holy Spirit to give you that peace, which means, too, that God's holy inspired word is a peace bearer because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? So we can run to this, run to prayer, run to this for the peace that passes all understanding. Now, a second passage of Scripture that can be of great benefit to us and a blessing to us in our pursuit of this peace of God in our lives is one that we had a little more recently. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Right at the end of 1 Peter there. Here Peter tells us in verse 6, he tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then in verse 7, he says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now, as I said in that 1 Peter message, that casting, it means to throw, to propel something from one place to another. You are to throw, you are to propel all of your anxieties on Him, and the Him being God of verse 6. All your cares and worries should be transferred over to God the Father. All those disturbers given to God the Father. This, in turn, will bring you peace. We got to remember, gang, He's a big God. He's much bigger than us. He's a big God. He can take it. He can take all your anxieties and all your worries and all the things that disturb you and all the things that rob you of your peace. He can take it. Sufferings and trials can easily bring, much anxiety and much worry. And God knows this. And that's why He says, give it all to Me. Cast all of your anxiety and worry on Me because I care for you and I will give you peace. And furthermore, in the next verse, Peter tells us to be on the alert because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who's he seeking to devour, friends? Us! You, me! The Greek meaning of devil is accuser, slanderer, and certainly this is true of the devil accusing us in front of God. But here's the thing, it's also true of him that he slanders God before us. He wants you to doubt and disbelieve. He doesn't want you to have the peace that passes anything. He wants you to start thinking that God really doesn't care for you, and that God doesn't have your best interests at heart, and that God will not bring you relief from the many difficulties that you experience each and every day. Rather, Satan would have you think, well, you know, if God really loved me, he wouldn't allow me to go through such an awful time. He wouldn't allow me to go through these kinds of trials. If he really cared for me, then he'd deliver me from the suffering. Friends, thoughts like these are from Satan. They're from the devil. They are not from God, and you must reject them always. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's that simple. Now, before we move on to our last category, I just want to say something briefly about sin, because frankly, like with joy, probably the greatest destroyer of our peace within, sin. It's just the truth, sin. Sin may be the primary reason you are not experiencing peace. So if you are having a peace problem, it's always good to look into your own heart first and see if there is any sin that you might need to deal with. Now, the third and last way the Bible calls for peace is peace with others. Peace with others. I'd remembered the story and I looked it up and it's corroborated in a number of places. Even Snopes gives it the thumb up for being absolutely true. And you might have heard of it, the Christmas Truce of 1914 during World War I. In the week leading up to December 25th, French, German, and British soldiers crossed trenches to exchange seasonal greetings and talk with one another. In some areas, men from both sides ventured even into no man's land on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day to mingle and exchange food and souvenirs. There were joint burial ceremonies and prisoner swaps, while several meetings ended in carol singing. Men played games of football with one another, giving one of the most memorable images of the truce. Peace for those few days, a week, hours. Peace with one another is probably the version of peace that Paul had in mind when putting peace back in our Galatians 5:22 passage, because he had just previously warned against biting and devouring each other in 5:15. And then he continues on with this list of just horrible sins, you know, many which are from one person toward another and would absolutely destroy peace with other people, things like enmities and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions and envying. The New Testament is so very clear in its stand for peace with one another as believers. I mean, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In other words, if you're not a peacemaker, you don't get the title son of God. If possible, Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Oh, that's a very interesting one. As far as it depends on you, be at peace. We're going to talk about that in just a sec. Believers, yes, but also unbelievers. Whether or not they're seeking peace with you, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with them. Romans 14:19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another, meaning we don't pursue the things that would tear anybody down, right? Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, the body of Christ, and be thankful. And 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with one another. And then Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursuing peace is a part of your sanctification. And then lastly, 1 Peter 3:10-11, we had this when we were studying 1 Peter. For the one who desires life To love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Friends, we have to be diligent and proactive and vigilant Christian peacemakers. We have to take great pains and make great efforts in our pursuing of peace with one another, with each other, here in this local body, or in the body of Christ, the universal body. And how do we do this? Well, just what I said there, we have to remember that we all are a part of the same body of Christ, right? It's not movie night tonight that brings us all together. It's not vacation Bible school that brings us all together. It's not a chili cook-off that brings us all together. It's Christ Jesus that brings us all together. And we are a part of his body, which we call the church. Again, on a universal scale, but in this local sense too, right? And we have to remember we're all a part of his body. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, so he's relating it to our physical body, right? And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We're all a part of Christ's body. And as members of that body, we have to have the same care for one another. In Romans 12:5, Paul says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We're members one of another, each other. Now, along with being united with each other, we must also remember that it is Christ's body that we are members of. In other words, our whole existence, friends, is about bringing glory to God because we are Christ's body. And what is at stake then is the honor of his name and how we conduct our relationships with each other. If we are doing things that go against peace, such as quarreling or being embittered towards one another or battling one another, then frankly, we just flat out dishonor Christ and we are dragging his name through the mud. It's just no other way to put it. When there is discord among us, we have to acknowledge that the cause often lies with us, either wholly or in part. That's the third thing we need to focus on. When there's discord among us, we have to acknowledge that the cause often lies with us, either wholly or in part. Hey, we Christians, I'm sorry to say, but we love to blame shift as much as the next guy. And this is where we have to return back to humility that we talked about earlier and recognize any of our own responsibility towards pursuing peace. And then lastly, we must take the lead in restoring peace. We must take the lead as Christians in restoring peace. And again, it involves humility. It involves humbling ourselves and being willing to be the first one to break the ice. Oh man, as hard as that may seem sometime. However, it can be a blessing to your soul when you are the one that reaches out first. Between Matthew 5:23-24 and Matthew 18:15, Jesus makes it clear that it doesn't matter whether you have wronged or been wronged, you are responsible for going to the other person to restore peace. As far as you have it in yourself or are able to do, that's what you need to be doing. If we're all acting and behaving the way we're supposed to be, that means whether wrong or wronged, two people will be moving towards each other for the purpose of reconciliation and peace, right? That's the cool thing about that. You go, well, I got this problem with my brother or sister in the church, you know? Okay, I need to be the one to go first and break the ice. And if they're thinking the same thing, oh, I got this problem, brother or sister, I need to be first, go break the ice, then you both suddenly realize we're both coming to each other. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That both would be approaching each other to seek peace. Well, in this regard, as we wrap things up here, we've only addressed peace with one another, meaning Christians with other Christians. But what about pursuing peace with unbelievers, other people outside the church? Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Fruitful Life, gives us two things to consider, and we'll close with these. Number one, he says, if you have offended an unbeliever or sinned against them, it is your responsibility to take steps to restore peace. I would agree, scripturally speaking. be at peace with all men. If they sin against you, then remember Romans 12, 17 to 21, which calls us to do everything that we possibly can to maintain peace as far as it depends on us. There's that verse coming back to play. And then secondly, he says, in no way are we to seek revenge. In no way, if somebody has wronged us, are we to seek revenge of any kind. We are never to repay evil with evil. Never, ever, ever, ever. We must not even do it in our own thoughts and minds. That would be sinful. We must leave this justice to God. What should we desire for any unbeliever? What should we desire for them? To know Christ, to know Jesus. And how you deal with them, friend, will either frankly open that door for the gospel or it will close it. You seek any sort of revenge against them or to give them the cold shoulder or to snub them or whatever it is, bam, that door closes. I used to use this as an illustration. Thankfully, I haven't had a lot of opportunity to have this happen, but man, I used to, in the day, hate telemarketers calling me up, and I would start to get snippy and shoot back at them. And somebody, I think, asked me one time, so if they were to call you back or you would actually talk with them right after you got off the phone, would you be able to share the gospel with them? It was like, ouch. No, I would feel like such a fool. I would feel like such a hypocrite. Or think of some of the words that we've had with people in a heated moment of sinfulness. Could you just turn around and start sharing Christ with them? If the answer is no, you shouldn't have said it. And frankly, we shouldn't have thought it. Our intent, friends, should always be to win them over. Win unbelievers over to Christ. As we've said many times before from this pulpit and with you listening, let's show the unbelieving world out there something different. We have to show them something different. We have to show them something that they would even desire, that they would yearn for, that they would see that we have this peace that is not of the world. And want to know how it is that they can have that peace. In commenting on the peace of God, Charles Spurgeon testified this, saying, I looked at Christ and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove of peace, it flew away. We have to be looking for peace in the right place. We have to look to Christ for peace. We can't even look to the dove of peace. We got to look to Christ. We can't look to any of these other worldly things. We have to look to Christ. Christ alone is the one that will give us peace with God, the peace of God, that personal inner peace and peace with other people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I do pray. I pray that we would just recognize, Lord, these three truths that, Lord, we would have peace with you. And if there's anybody here this morning that recognizes they don't have peace with you because they have not repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the Lord of their life, that, Lord, they would pray right now while we're all praying and just pray a prayer of confession, repentance, telling you they're sorry for their sins. They recognize their sin and they need a Savior, and the Savior is Jesus. And that he not only died on the cross for their sins, but 3 days he spent in the grave dead, dead, dead until he resurrected, giving proof that he was God and conquering sin and death and proving to them that they would have eternal life with him because he has eternal life and has conquered the grave. I pray for anyone right now that needs to confess and repent of their sin, Lord, that they would do so and be saved. And Lord, for the rest of us that have peace with God, that we would seek to have the peace of God in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit, through your word, and that, Father, we would not let the disturbances of life rob us of peace, and that, Father, because we have peace with you and because we have peace in our own heart and soul, that then we will be able to share that peace with other people. We pray this all in your Son's name, Jesus' name. Amen.